Let's pray. Lord, thank you for guiding us here all of these weeks. Thank you for continuing to guide our knowledge. Help us understand that this is not the end. This is just the beginning of our Bible study for the rest of our lives. You gave us a big book to learn more about you, and there's always more to learn. So help us all, Lord, continue to dive into your scripture, and especially help us do that today as we wrap up this class. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. Review. Four key concepts. Christianity.
Grace.
Grace is the second one. It's the first one that necessitates grace.
Sinners.
Okay, sin, grace. How do we receive that grace?
Faith.
And
it works.
And then, yeah, what does that have us do? That gives us new life where we do good works. So there you go. Sin, grace, faith, works. They all kind of lead into each other. What is the Old Testament as it tells us about these things?
It points forward to the New Testament. Points forward to the Savior.
To the Savior. Go ahead. Yeah, they point forward to the Savior. New Testament.
Points back
and applies, yeah, what happened. So, yeah, there's so many quotes from the Old Testament in the New Testament. A lot of people say that the New Testament is like a commentary on the Old Testament to show this is how it was all fulfilled, and this is how God's people live, and this is how he wants us to live now.
I actually heard James is like the Proverbs of the Old Testament.
Sort of, yeah, it's kind of like wisdom literature.
Yeah, I don't know if that's true. I mean, I haven't like studied it that way, but I've heard that.
Yeah, James is a book where it's written to Christians who need a little kick in the backside.
But I kind of think of Proverbs that way too.
So if you read Paul, say in Romans, right, I maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And then you read James, and he says a person is justified not by faith alone, but also by works. And you're like, wait a second, it's a direct contradictory statement.
Yeah.
And yet we talked about this too, so here's part of the review. What kind of statement was Paul's and what kind of statement was James's? James preaching to Christians who were saying, oh yeah, I don't have to do good works because I'm a Christian. I'm already forgiven. What were they showing about their faith?
Their
compliance.
Lack of faith, right? Yeah, as James tells them, your faith is dead. If you say you have faith, well, it's dead if you're not doing good works, right? And so what naturally comes, like fruit from a tree? Good works when you have faith. And that was James' point. So he's preaching the law. Paul, on the other hand, saying that you are justified by faith, not by works of the law. Why? Because Christ did everything. He sets up that whole argument. What's he preaching?
Gospel.
Yeah, pure gospel. Just 100% forgiveness.
Right.
Right? Making sure that people don't think that, oh, it's the good things that I do that earns my salvation. So you can see a good example of law and gospel preaching right there. So thanks for bringing up James. Good review.
That wasn't
planned.
No calculator.
We talked a lot about Jesus and what he did and kind of how it matched, and not just matched the pictures in the Old Testament, but also that he still fulfills those things in the New Testament. There were three big things that God prophesied the Messiah would be like, kind of offices that he would hold, and Jesus fulfilled them all. Do you remember which three?
Prophet, priest, and king.
Prophet, priest, and king. We also talked about who God is. How would you describe God?
Three in one.
Three in one, right? Three equals one. Makes no sense. Jesus?
Hope.
Oh.
True God, true man.
True God, true man. That's right. 100%, 100% equals 100% Savior, right?
I missed that completely.
Yeah, no, that's okay. So Holy Spirit, Son, and the Father is what you're going for. Yeah. For the Trinity. Okay, so Jesus, as we also talked about what he did for us on the cross, but we receive the benefits of that through what? Through faith, okay? Also, we there are different ways that God gives us that grace. God gives us his grace. We talk about one way, which can mean two ways, which can be three ways.
Oh, what's that one?
Sacraments.
Okay, we'll get to the sacraments.
That's the third one.
Yep, so one way, how does God bring us his grace?
Through his word.
Through his word, right? Yeah, through the gospel, through the word. Okay? Now there's a couple of different ways he gives us that word. First of all, the easy one, common sense
through
one.
The Bible.
Through the Bible, hearing it and reading it. And then?
Sacraments,
right. And there are how many sacraments? Two. So then you can split that into two. So here you have hearing and word and hearing and reading the gospel. And then here, what are the two sacraments?
Baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's right. So one, two, three, those are the means of grace. Basically, God gives us his grace through his word. And his word is connected to a couple of different things. We call those sacraments. We also talked about last week, what everything's going to be like in the end. So what's going to happen?
Which end?
Oh, good question. There you go. How about this life's end?
Our soul is going to go be with the Lord.
And our body?
Our body's going to be with
us. Right, okay, so back to us. Soul goes back with the Lord. And then, last day?
Exodus.
The end end?
The end end.
The last day, what will happen?
He'll return to earth and everyone will be judged. Yeah.
Okay, before we're judged?
Our body and soul are reconnected.
Yeah, so everybody will be raised back to life. Body and soul reunited, and then the judgment. But I thought the judgment already happened.
Well, it depends.
Okay, it depends on if you're dead or not on the last day.
That's correct. True.
What kind of judge is it going to be? A different judgment than the first one? Say you had already died.
It depends on the top of your
tongue.
Right.
Well, in a way.
More like an official proclamation.
Oh, yeah. There you go. Okay.
Yeah, an official proclamation, kind of a public judgment. Now it's public.
I've never heard it that way before. I like it.
So it's the same judgment, right? All based on did you believe in Jesus or not?
Yeah.
Right. This is our time of grace. It's not. We're not going to get a second chance. There's not going to be a middle area between heaven and hell where we can, from there, still earn heaven, like some cults believe out there. But it's going to be, that's it. You're judged, and then when you're reunited, it's going to be kind of a public proclamation and judgment from everybody. Heaven and hell again. Body and soul that time. So this life, while we're here, what did we talk about last week?
Well, the sinful nature versus, what's it?
Yeah.
New creation.
Yeah, so born of the sinful nature. We struggle as Christians, though. We struggle with that sinful nature because what else is inside of us? The Bible calls the new man. So life inside of us. But there's still that struggle because we have both. Old man, new man. And then, someday, sinful nature is all gone. Okay? So all simple ways of describing what the Bible talks about in depth when it comes to our struggle as Christians. Now one of those struggles we talked about last week when it comes to the sinful nature is sin in general. Right, we talked about how you can help confront somebody with sin. And because of what our culture does and with the values, both heterosexual and homosexual sins that we see prevalent, we talked about what marriage is. Right. We'll talk a little bit about that today. We'll continue that a little bit. Marriage is, though, ultimately, what's the main purpose?
Companionship.
That's right. And it's between whom? One man and one woman. That's right, just as God instituted. Anything that goes against that, God doesn't like. It's not good. It's not good for the marriage. It's not good according to God's institution of it. So anything that goes against that is a sin, and therefore we would want to handle that as good, loving Christians. And and guide somebody to repentance, correct? And ourselves as well. So, as we talk about marriage and what it is, let's keep talking about, sadly, something that happens in this life because of our sinful natures in marriage. Go to page 57. Page 57, we're going to continue our conversation on marriage, talking about one of the things God doesn't like about marriage. All right, not about marriage, but the things God doesn't like about the results of sin in a marriage. What does God tell us about divorce? God hates divorce. He's pretty clear on that. However, God will allow a Christian to divorce a spouse, the divorce if a spouse has destroyed the essence of a marriage, if the bond of the marriage has been broken. But not just because the marriage is falling short of its purpose. Right? Oh, they're not as good of a companion for me as I was hoping, so we should break up. No, the marriage bond has not been broken. Two ways that God says that the marriage bond is broken. The essence of marriage is destroyed if one partner has committed adultery, or one partner has abandoned the marriage. We call that malicious desertion. So for example, I just was talking to somebody actually last week who was saying, yeah, we don't know where my husband is. He just left. But he could be here, he could be here, I just don't know. He just left. He left me and the kids. I have no idea where. It's been for a long time. They know he's still alive, but he just abandoned. He just flat out left. Now that would be malicious desertion. There might be some other applications. It depends. It's not a black and white thing. It depends on the situation and the context. But malicious desertion could be if a spouse is abusive to the other spouse. Continually abusive without repentance. Now that's abandoning what the essence of marriage is all about, right? That marriage bond, that companionship, that taking care of each other. Committing adultery also breaks the marriage bond. Now again, there's forgiveness there, and you always want it to lead toward forgiveness. But if that marriage bond is not able to be forgiven and strengthened, then God does allow one spouse to divorce the other. So those are the two ways that God allows divorce. Ultimately, though, just always keep in mind He hates it. He always wants that marriage bond to be there. He always wants spouses to remain married and remain loving. Anything that does get broken or any sort of tearing apart or tearing apart can be brought back together and mended. I've seen it. I've seen it with my own family members. Not me and Heather, don't worry. But I've seen it with my own family members where it was broken and they came back and now they're stronger than ever. Right? These things can be mended because of Christ. Christ is the great relationship saver, right? Our biggest relationship, us and God. He saved that, repaired that, even though we were separated from Him.
That's what I was going to say. Isn't that a picture of Christ and our relationship? Exactly. Our relationship with Him was broken.
Right. And if you want to see God's heart in the whole matter when it comes to our unfaithfulness for sin, He uses marriage and divorce and adultery as a picture in the book of Hosea. The big prophet Hosea,
yes.
We're studying that right now with our faculty. But that is God's view of marriage. Always wants it together and united. He hates divorce. Now, but He does allow a divorce where it wouldn't be sinful. We're on page 57, Fran, and now we're about to go to Ephesians 5. If you could turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. So we transition from, as we're living in this life, and we talked about marriage as a huge part of our lives here and one of our vocations here in this life. And then flowing from that also involves family. And so we're going to talk about that. First it's going to be husband and wife, and then we'll get into parent and child. But if you go to Ephesians 5:21, Let me ask you, first of all, is Ephesians 5:21 in a different section than Ephesians 5:22 in your Bible?
Yes.
Yes.
It'll be about page 1136 for you, John, if we have the same Bible.
Okay.
Verse 21 in the section above it. That's a very unfortunate editor's choice. Is to split that right there, verse 21. Because verse 21 kind of is the heading of what comes after.
Oh, okay.
So verse 21 really sets the tone for everything. And that's one thing that you always want to keep in mind when we talk about what we're about to talk about. Okay? Wives and husbands. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And submit to whom?
Each other.
One another. That's right. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Notice the size of the paragraph for the wives compared to what we're about to read. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, no pressure, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, hint at baptism, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Yep, direct quote. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There we go. So what do you notice in this section?
It's important.
That it's important. Nobody wants to speak. It's a sensitive issue these days, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I think when we have a marriage ceremony, sometimes I have an aunt-in-law thing. I have an aunt-in-law who always says she always bristles when she hears in the marriage service the wife must submit to her husband. Is this like a slavery?
Mm-hmm.
Servitude. Wife, please go make me a sandwich. Please go get me nice tea. Am I mean, not please? Go get me nice tea. No.
Do it.
Yeah, do it, right? No, this isn't a servitude thing at all. Especially look at what was verse 21. Submit to one another. So there you have it. We're supposed to submit to one another, right? Now the relationship is different, right? Who does Paul use as a picture so that people can understand their role in this relationship?
Christ,
our relationship to him, right? How do you view Christ? He's the head of the church. Do you love Christ?
Sure.
Do you want to serve him?
Sure.
Absolutely. Do you want to submit to him? Christ, does he look at you as a slave?
Nope.
Absolutely not. He looks at you as his dearest bride.
But he also has a good example of service.
Okay, exactly. So then what does it mean
yeah.
to be the head of the church? What does it mean to be the head of a relationship?
You serve.
You serve, right? Yeah, if you look at Jesus, how did he, what did he say? He who wants to be among, greatest among you must first of all be a servant. Yeah, we'll talk about that next week in the sermon. Wants to be a, wants you to be a servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, yeah. And to give his life as a ransom for men. Right? So this, this leadership, this headship, is a servant leadership. It's willing to give yourself, willing to lead as you shall, as you should, as a husband, as a man. Now the wife also, it is also a service. But we say that it's, as God said when he instituted marriage, what did when he looked at Adam and said, huh, it is not good for the man to be alone.
Help me.
She'll make a helper suitable for him. Who's called helper more than anyone else in the Bible? God. God is called helper more than anyone else in the Bible. So this is a very beautiful relationship. The wife is a servant helper. The husband is a servant leader. And they work together. And it's not that the husband is more important. It's just a different role. If you're on a baseball team and you have a center fielder, are they more important than the shortstop? No, you need them both, don't you? Absolutely, you need them both. And husband and wife are both equals. Man and woman, both equal in God's eyes. Keep that in mind. I think it's the same in Paul's day that it is today. Look at the size of the paragraph for husbands. Who needs the biggest reminder of this? The husbands. Yeah, not the wives. The husbands are the ones that usually mess it up. If the husbands and the men in general in our society and in our church, if they were upholding their role, you think the women would have any issue? No, but sadly they do. And I don't blame them for being upset. Look at what men do with their role. And they lord it over. So, servant leadership, keep that in mind, guys. Servant helper, keep that in mind, please. So go to the bottom paragraph on page 57. Does God have special directions for family members? The Bible is very descriptive in our unique roles in marriage and the family. Note verse 25. So husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands are to sacrifice all for their wives just as Christ did for the church. And note verse 22. Wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives are to submit to their husbands and allow them to lead just as the church submits to her loving Savior. And so together, the key word together. Husband and wife actually model and share the gospel by how they treat each other. Children are expected to obey their parents, and parents are expected to love their children, to especially love them enough to teach them God's word. Turn the page. So now as we go forward here from this class, we want to talk about how can I serve God in the world then? Now that I know everything about what I am by nature, sadly, but that what God has made me, thanks to Christ, what God has given me in forgiveness and grace, 100% His doing, and the works that I do for Him that flow through my faith in Him, and this beautiful book of truth that He's given me, Old and New Testament, and everything that He reveals about Jesus and about Himself. Okay, now we know God about God. The big question right here, how can I serve God in the world? Let's read. God has given you many different roles in your life and connected you to many different people. We call these places God has called you your vocation. Vocation. Consider which of the following apply to you. Employee, employer, citizen, friend, co-worker, manager, artist, craftsman, counselor, scientist, student, teacher, neighbor, church member, church leader. The list is endless. You can, and the new creation within you wants to, serve God in all these roles. Search God's word for how He wants you to serve in these roles. To start this lifelong process, read through the passages below and ask how they apply to your life as a Christian seeking to share Jesus with this world. So let's go to the first group here, and we'll dive a little bit more into this first one in a little bit, but we'll read these three passages to start. Can I get somebody to read Hebrews 10, 25? Hey.
Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another.
And it continues, and all the more until you see the day approaching. So here, as we live in this life, what do? God encourages us to
meet together.
Meet together, yeah, what we call that for us. Church, Bible study, fellowship. Why? To encourage each other. There's a lot of stuff in this life that gets in the way. We all need each other to encourage and help share the gospel with each other. Malachi 3:10, can somebody read that?
Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need.
I love that passage. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. You know, the people were withholding, you know, or not giving at least the full, or at least the first fruits. And God says, test me in this. Test me in this. If you bring the full storehouse, and if you're worried about that, you're not going to have enough, or if you're focused on you and your comfort and all that, just test me in this. Bring it and see what happens. He says, I will pour out heaven. I will give you everything. So, as of course, what we're talking about there.
Tithing, giving.
Yeah, offering. Yeah, it doesn't have to be a tithe. I had a pastor say one time, no, you don't have to give 10%. You can give more. We'll talk a little bit about that in a second. 1 Timothy 2. I'll read this one. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. Why is this passage in this section?
I think because there are women who are leaders and they want to have that role of leadership in the church itself, and then Paul's saying, yeah, no.
Women can still be leaders in the church.
Yeah, there's different role capacities, not like the president.
Yeah, it's kind of reflecting what we just talked about, right? The role. And we'll talk a little bit more about, well, no, we'll take the time now. 1 Timothy 2, Paul's talking about pastors, and he's talking about what the qualifications for a pastor, and then he talks about women and what they can do. Now he says, I do not permit a woman to teach, and actually what he's talking about here with teaching, in other places he talks about women teaching, so we know he's not talking about teaching. What he's talking about here in context is being a pastor. One of the names for a pastor, one of the words, the terms for a pastor in the Bible or New Testament is teacher. Like I'm trying to do now, right? Emphasis on trying. But this is a teaching, it's an authoritative teaching. Our church body defines authority as the ability to, I want to get it right, the ability to bind one's will. Binding one's will is seen as authority. That's how our church body defines it, right? So, for example, there are some decisions that have to be made for a church. That would be binding the will of the rest of the church. So those elected, those positions that do make those decisions, and according to the scriptural principle, we would want them to be met for their roles, so that they can be servant leaders. Same thing with voting, because voting again is seen as binding the will of somebody else. Now that's very not PC in our day and age. But what are some things to keep in mind when we talk about voting in the church? And men doing the voting. What does that mean for women? Does that mean they don't have a voice?
Sometimes.
Might feel like it sometimes, but is it true that you don't have a voice?
No, I guess technically it's not, but I think personally this is problematic for me and maybe for others who are considering our church in today's society.
Absolutely. I totally agree. It's one of the issues that comes up a lot. But at the same time, we have our scriptural principles,
right,
and we're going to stick with them over and above what the culture says. Again, you can't blame the culture for feeling the way they do. Women's suffrage, great thing for the country, But when it comes to things inside the church, and God has these directives, we always want to keep to that. Now, does a woman have a voice? Yes. Yes, they do. Okay, even if you don't feel like you do, let us know. Because I don't know if there's one person on the council, one person in the elders, one person on any of those boards that would not highly value any sort of opinion that came from anybody, man or woman. So if you're feeling like you don't have a voice, always make sure to let us know, because we'll make sure that you do. Yeah, go ahead.
I agree with that statement. I have had friends come to me and ask me my opinion when it comes time to a voters meeting. You know, what do you think? How do you want me to vote on this? Now, whether they do or not, I don't know, because I don't see them. But I know that my opinion is taken into consideration. But still, it's different than actually getting to vote.
It is different, but at the same time, when it comes to those roles,
right,
we always have to remember that men have been given a certain leader role, women have been given a certain help role. And so we always want to uphold that. The thing that we have to fight against our culture for is the view that being a servant leader means you're more important. Right? And that's something we always want to make sure to tell people, that no, you are equals, it's different. This responsibility has been given to men, other responsibilities have been given to women. All equally important. As Paul says, if the ear says, no, I want to become the mouth, or as nose says, no, I want to become a hand, no matter what whether it's we're talking about men, women, roles, or any gifts that you have that you use for the church, use them all to God's glory, right, in a way that He would like. At the same time, I've had a lot of conversations with my sister about this, so I know the opinions and I know the difficulties that go along with that. And if we're ever not sensitive to that, let us know.
No, I personally, I think the widows have the biggest problem with it. They're the ones who really feel they have no voice. Maybe the committees need to, our council needs to reach out to them and get them together and hear their voice.
Absolutely, we need to let the widows know that they do still have a voice.
Yeah.
They can still contact the council or the elders. Feel confident and comfortable in doing it. No one will ever not be listened to. And if they are, you let me know. Okay, so that's very interesting. Okay. How can I serve God in society? Somebody read 1 Timothy 2.
Then, first of all, the request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness.
So, first of all, in society, what can we do as we serve God?
Pray.
Pray? Good. Pray for everyone. Right? And the goal being?
Peaceful and quiet lives.
Peaceful and quiet lives, yeah. Things are peaceful and quiet, that helps helps the gospel spread better. It gives us more freedoms like we have here in this country. 2 Thessalonians 3. I'll read this one. We hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their living. It's one of the gifts that God gives to us as we can serve Him.
Employees,
yeah, work, right? God gives us work as a blessing. Ecclesiastes 9. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Comes along with similar lines, right? Work and making sure to do things well. Acts 20. Can somebody read that one?
We must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How He Himself said, it is more blessed to give to receive.
Side note on this passage. Where did Paul get that quote? This is from the book of Acts. This is Paul speaking. Where did Paul get that quote?
From Jesus.
From Jesus, but it's a direct quote from one of the Gospels.
Yeah, from...
Huh. Even Paul is looking at those Gospels. They're very fresh for him, looking at those as God's Word. Sorry, okay. Away from the side note, back to what one way we can serve, another way. To give, okay, yeah, to give. Give what?
Talents.
Time and talents. Good lead into what we'll talk about in a little bit. Good, time, talents, and easy softball answer.
Money.
Money, yeah, treasures. Time, talents, and treasures. How can I serve God through my lifestyle? These ones are pretty self-explanatory, so we'll just read these. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, God forgave you. Let your light shine, your gospel light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So that one. Okay, lead by example is one thing that we can do. Lead by giving Christ's example. So what's the goal? What will people see in our lives?
Good works.
Good works?
And spreading the word.
And spreading the word. So where do those good works come from? Well, it's because of Christ, right? And they can glorify God then. And then also, flat out just spreading the word, right? That's part of a lifestyle too. Sometimes, and there's reason for that, we separate good living, Christian living, from preaching the word. But really, preaching the word is good Christian living, isn't it?
Well, because sometimes, if you think about it, we may be the only Bible anyone's ever going to read that's unsaved. I mean, they may never open the Bible itself, but we're going to be the Bible they want.
That's exactly right. So we take those opportunities. Now we have 15 minutes left. What I would like to do, as you can see, I've got some gifts. I'd like to talk a little bit about St. Mark's and membership here and what it means and why we're doing this whole thing. First thing I'd like to do, if you're wondering what in the world is church membership, I typed this up. It's the first time I'm sharing this with a class. I think I haven't talked about it enough. We're afforded a little bit of extra time since we've got this on Sunday morning. So I'm going to take it. What is church membership? So we talked about the invisible and visible church. What's the invisible church?
It's all believers and we don't know who they are.
Yeah, all believers, right? That's the invisible church. We can't see their, they can't read their hearts, right? They might be out there. We've never met them. All of them in different churches. The visible church.
The church you attend.
People that you see, the church that you attend, right? So St. Mark's is a visible church. Christ Community is a visible church. Sunrise Community, a visible church, right? Bayside, a visible church. These are all visible churches. People that go there, mostly probably Christian. Obviously, some of them we know aren't, because God says that there are hypocrites within churches. So that's the visible church, different than the invisible church. Now, church membership here at St. Mark's, you're becoming a member of this visible church, right? You already know that, you know, you're here, you're part of the invisible church already. So why would you become a part of the visible church here at St. Mark's, or any church? Acts 2, 42-47. Can I get somebody to read that? Bobby, go for it.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Okay, so just from that passage, what are some things you gather about being part of the church?
Fellowship.
Togetherness.
Breaking bread together.
Sharing. Yeah. Breaking bread together. Yeah.
And serving together.
Serving together. Yeah.
I'm saved,
right? Also, you know, being saved together and focusing on that salvation. Good. So pretty much everything we talked about, right, of how can I serve the Lord, you get to do that together with the community. And you see that right away with the first New Testament church right there next to you. Next one, Hebrews 10.
Go over.
Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up being together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay, so as a church, what do we do together? We talked about this a little bit already. Encourage one another. And how do we do that?
By not giving up meeting together.
Not giving up meeting together. So this is why you're the elders here at church, if they... Well, you know, the reason we have you fill out those cards is for your benefit. Because then if those cards aren't coming in for a few weeks in a row, our elders will just wonder, hopefully everything's okay. They might give you a call and say, hey, is there anything that's going wrong? Anything we can help you with? Those are called the encouragers, we call it. Sometimes it's, yeah, you're right, I do need a little push to get back to church. You know, sometimes we can get ourselves into sinful habits, right? Other times it's, yes, this tragedy happened. We had no idea. And so now we're able to pray, we're able to help and support, right? So encourage one another, and we come together to meet together. Why? The purpose of what we all focus on in worship? Jesus, right? And the Word tells us about Him. That's what it's all about. And so that's how we encourage one another. 2 Peter 3. Friend.
Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now, both now and forever. Amen.
Okay, so what do we want to do?
Remind each other
of
the grace through good works. Yes.
Remind each other of God's grace, right? Leave the good works out of it. I mean, we obviously do good works together, but that's not why we seek grace. I know that's not what we seek. So friends that have been forewarned, what does he want us to do then?
Be on guard.
Be on guard. Okay, first of all, against what?
Lawlessness,
right? False teaching. Things that go against that grace, like John talked about. And then, the second part?
Knowledge.
Grow with the grace of knowledge. What do you see in the back of our church? Grow in grace, right? Glorify God, grow in grace. And this is where that path that comes from. Grow in grace and knowledge. What does that have to do for a church?
Strengthen the ties between each other.
That's right. And how do we do that? How do we grow in the grace and knowledge?
Through the Word of God.
Through the Word. Bible study. What you're doing right now, basically. 1 Peter 4. I'll read this one. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You can see a lot of doxology, right? Amens for all these topics. I'll get on to the next, the same topic, the next one. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So another way we come together as a church, purpose of having a church.
To serve and to share. Each have different giftings.
We each have gifts, right? That can do different things, yeah. Right?
Time and talents,
that's right. And we'll get to that in a second again. But time and talents, right there. Some people have time that they can give and serve that way. Some people do have talents that they can, maybe they're good at speaking. Maybe they're outgoing and they love to tell people about Jesus. Well, somebody else doesn't have that gift of being outgoing and telling people about Jesus, but they're really good in this other area, right? So this person helps with the deficiencies of this person, deficiencies, quote unquote, right? And then this gift this person doesn't have gets supplied by the other person. You see how we all mutually work together? It's like one body. So, go ahead, Rick.
How do you show mercy?
Mercy. So showing mercy, giving forgiveness if somebody is has a compassionate heart. So there are some people in our congregation who are very good at giving with a compassionate heart. Some other people who have a different upbringing, or they might be a little sharp, might have a different gift. Do you get what I'm saying? Like their parents maybe were the, come on, wake up. For example, myself. Sometimes with Gideon, I'm just like, suck it up. come on, you're fine. And Heather's over there, it's okay, buddy. Right. Heather's gift, giving mercy. Right? I don't think I'm unmerciful, but I think with my parents and my mom, I was like, come on. You should meet my mom's side of the family. My mom, huge heart, biggest heart you've ever seen, but her family, no nonsense. No nonsense people.
I'm not sure that's
awesome. Yeah. I think that's the word. Sternhagen was the another way that we come together, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, his representatives, as though God were making his appeal through us. So it's another way.
God, you see us. I mean, for others to see Christ through us.
Yeah, through us, especially. Christ's ambassadors, as God were making his appeal through us. And so this is talking about, if you read that section, it's all talking about sharing the gospel message.
I think that's probably why I did that Bible.
Yeah. So this is a great section for that. So obviously we come together as a church to share the gospel and to spread the salvation of Christ, the message of that to others who don't know it. Proverbs 3:9, we talked about this a little bit. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Is it the last fruits?
First fruits,
right? I think sometimes we need a good reminder of that. So we can support the Lord's work together as a church. We can kind of pool our resources like the Acts chapter 2 congregation did and then serve the Lord from there. And that's kind of what we do with the offerings. Remember, it's first fruits. It's not bills. Oh, I got this little bit left over. I'll get it in the church. God wants us to give that first as we get to 2 Corinthians 9 here. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So in what attitude?
Cheerfulness.
Cheerfulness, yeah. Very happy to give this offering. Not, okay, fine, I really wanted that big screen TV. But is that a good work? No. God hates that offering. The kind of offering God loves is, as we get to the next one, on the first day of every week. Which day?
First day.
Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So Paul says, first of all, do that, right? The first day of the week, all right, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to set this aside as my first fruit to give. But then also what? The sum of money in keeping with your income. God doesn't, if you make $20,000 a year, God doesn't want you to give $10,000 to the church. Because you got to support yourself too, right? Keeping with your income. This can mean different things for different people. Others are blessed with more resources than others. But always in keeping with your income. And do it cheerfully as well. So as we talked about the blessings and the responsibilities, so church membership is a great blessing. You can see we all work together as a family. We can support each other in the good times and the bad. We can help spread the gospel message. We can help serve the world like we're supposed to, all together. Beautiful joys of that. But also some responsibilities. Let us not give up meeting together. Right? Let's encourage each other. Let's keep Let's give cheerfully. Let's do a lot of encouragements there too for our responsibilities as God's people in this world. So that is what church membership is. Now, have you guys seen this before? This is all over our sanctuary. But what I wanted to talk about.
How much time?
Probably not. You have 2 minutes. Just take a look at these if you haven't already. But this talks about St. Mark's mission. And we'll dive into this in a little bit. St. Mark's mission, as we talked about what a church is and church membership, we sum it up in three things. I'm sure you've seen it and heard it before. Glorify God, grow in grace, and go with the gospel. Glorify God, we focus really on not just serving God in our life, but also worshiping. Growing in grace, we talked about not just through Bible study and at worship, but at home as well. You know, growing in knowledge, that's a purpose. And also, ultimately, why are we here on this earth? For going with the gospel. That's St. Mark's mission. We'll talk about that more in the future. So that's all I'll say for that for now. We're looking to have a new member orientation class. Not a class, I'm sorry. New member orientation. Maybe have it at like a quarterly potluck. Just kind of like a 30-minute presentation. Just to help everyone become a little bit more aware of what St. Mark's is, what we do, kind of the purpose of everything, how everything's structured, and how it fits in with the wells, just kind of talking about all of that. I typed this up yesterday, just kind of gives you a church organizational structure in case you were wondering. So a congregation as a whole, served by the voters, the church council then goes, so if there's a decision that has to be made, this is the order that it goes. If it starts down here, it works its way up to the council, then the council goes to the voters on the big decisions, and then the voters then vote on that for the rest of the congregation. So elders, you'll see as well, there's different things that go on for the board of elders, different services, different committees. Stewardship as well, but this is all yours. We don't have time to go through it now, but if you need a little help here, I'll... So for example, outreach, which is the last one. The responsibilities of our board of outreach, for those of you who are not members technically here yet, but are interested, guess what? You have been already served by the board of outreach. This class is kind of almost an extension of that board of outreach. So you can see the welcome center. If you came into church, hopefully you were greeted by that. Prospect follow-up, we have a whole system that we do, and hopefully people have been contacting you, maybe even emailing you. Mighty Warriors is what we go out and canvas for. Mornings with Mommy, BBS, and Mission Expansion are all ways that we try to grow our church family. So just an example of kind of the committees or activities that go on under a board. But if you're wondering about basic church structure, that's what we have here at St. Mark's. Okay. A few other things. Maybe you've seen this on the Welcome Center, but I just want to give you your copy in case you were wondering about what we have here at St. Mark's in terms of fellowship activities or other types of activities or places where you might be able to serve or join. Here's kind of a list of all of that. It's not comprehensive, but I think it hits the wider ones. You can always ask one of the pastors or really any other member too if they know of anything.
Well, we need to create a 60s and 70s connect.
That's kind of the prime timers, I believe, correct?
Yeah,
yeah, the prime timers is technically the 60s and 70s.
Okay. Yeah, I
can. Yeah. They just get a fancy name. Mm-hmm. Last thing I have is it's a working document. Okay? But just to give you an idea of what's going on. We have somebody in this room who typed this up and developed this, working with all of the boards and committees, asking them, you know, what are ways that you, areas you need to serve. Time and talent survey. Penny, would you want to take a minute, 1 minute, to talk about this?
There's a new time and talent survey that's being created, and you'll hear more about it on October 28th in church. but it's going to really say all these different boards you saw, all their needs that they have that you can check and say, you know, I could do that or I could do this and help out. It'll go into like a little database and we will contact you with what you are interested. In the past, it seems like we've done them and they sat somewhere, but this time we're going to put it in the database and there's going to be two of us keeping track of it and helping out. And so, and this little thing, it's even like your vocations where we were talking about, are you an accountant? Maybe you can help out with the church. Maybe you are, you love to entertain. Well, we have things that you can do to be entertained, you know, if you like to entertain. There's just a wide, if you like to garden, we have a need for someone to take care of the roses. If you love roses, you know how many you like taking care of your roses. So it's just going to, it'll be a very huge list and you can just check mark things and it'll also be on the computer so you can do Survey Monkey if you don't like to do paper.
I think that's one huge thing about when it comes to members of our congregation as a whole, but also new members is, okay, now what? Where can I help? Where can I serve? This is going to be a great bridge to that and helping you understand, oh, okay, this is what I can do. I use my talents that God has given me, whether they're natural talents or abilities or things that I've developed over training, anything like that, or interests or hobbies that have developed. And as Penny said, it'll be a database and we can tap into that.
So I think this is a rough draft one.
This is a rough draft, yeah, that's exactly the document. So I printed it off. This is just a rough draft, just to give you a taste.
It's going to be right? A little bigger than this, so it's a little different, but this is my rough
draft. Okay. So we appreciate that. And so look out for the next one coming up, just to give you an idea of what's coming up.
Okay.
Yeah, don't fill this one out.
Don't fill it out yet.
There's bigger, better one coming up.
Sorry, guys. I got it. I asked PK. He said, yeah, sure, go ahead. Just let him know it's a working document. So give me an idea of what's going on. Now here I have membership forms. If you're interested in officially becoming a member, this is what you fill out. I think we're still trying to, we should still tweak this document, so I'm going to hand, if you are a married couple, I'm going to hand you two, because I think they have room for that if there is two, so we got to work with this document a little bit. But basically, you fill this out, you return it to the office. This just gives us your information so we can put you in the database, and along with some other information. Whatever information you have, you don't have to think, oh no, I don't have this information. Just whatever you have, fill it out, right? And the moment that you hand this in, officially, technically, you are a member. Okay? So you can join us for communion, we can let the elders know, and everything from there. I know some of you have already been joining us for communion because you know that you recognize that you're one faith with us already. So. But here is the official St. Mark's membership form, if you are interested. Let me know. Two for you. Also, as members of St. Mark's, we talked about baptism. So if you... get into a habit. We talked about baptism. If you're not baptized, please talk to us. It is... It's really a condition of church membership, but it's just, if you don't want to be baptized, and there's a discussion to have, right, to understand what we teach on baptism. So if any of you have not been baptized, please speak with me, and we'd love to do that. Last year, the last Bible information class that we finished up, there were five people that had been baptized. They were all baptized in the reception of the membership service. So five. It was beautiful. It was awesome. Any?
For those who don't want to do it in front of everyone, do you offer private
Yes, baptism? Sorry, thank you. And if you don't want to do it in front of the church, you do offer private baptism as well. But understanding the blessings of that is important.
So we still have the official welcoming. It'll be at least in October, right?
Yep, so we're going to have the reception and the membership, the official in front of the congregation. That'll happen most likely in October sometime. Yep, we're still trying to find a good date because it's some interesting thing, maybe even November, because October we've got some guests coming in to preach and everything, so, which we could still do. We'll let you know, we'll keep you updated on that, and as long as your email info is in there, I'll send you notifications. Thanks for coming to class, everybody. Can we say a prayer together? Lord, thank you for giving us each other. Thank you for giving us each other's love and support and encouragement. Thank you for giving us a family. Lord, most of all, thank you for giving us Jesus to make us one family. Continue to help us strive to be like him in whatever role we have, whatever vocation we live in, and in whatever way that we can serve as he served us. Lord, thank you for all of the truths that you've given us in your word. Continue to help us to grow in them and learn more. We ask everything in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless everybody.
Thank you.
We'll see you later.
So now.